Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading one verse. It'll be verse 4. It's on page 979. After this passage, we'll be turning to Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Malachi 4:4-6. It's on page 803. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
Thanks, Johnny. Good morning, everybody. I got a call this weekend from my niece. She was asking me some questions about the Bible, about where to find certain verses on certain principles that we all know and believe. I talked to her for quite a while, and there's a ringing up here. I want to be available to her. She lives in Virginia with my sister. Shelly's my sister, and she's raised 5 kids on her own as a single mom for quite a long time, and it's been a difficult time for her. I pray as she continues to raise her kids and now helping to raise her grandkids. And I think from time to time, my nieces and nephews and other family members that I have, of the benefits that they miss because of not having a father. And so I pray for single moms, all single moms, as they are trying to do and trying to perform the task that a man was appointed to do. Anything else? Is that okay? Everything okay there? All right. But it's Father's Day. So if there's any boys here today or girls that are here that have the blessing of a living father, tell them thanks for the hard work and the task that they do. They've got a great responsibility. Call them up today and tell them what God has done. Express what God has done through them for you. If your dad has passed away or you don't have one that has stuck around, just thank God anyways for what you have received and remind others to honor the fathers that they do have. When I was young and unsure of myself, my dad taught me the value of not being afraid of trying to do the things that I didn't want to do. He pushed me to do things that I realized I couldn't do, or realized the things I actually could do, but never tried. So it was for my father that pushed me to do the things that I've done. And so I pray for you guys that you honor your fathers, because it would be the same story. Our fathers push us to do things that we don't always do. And let us pray. Dear Lord, you are an awesome and mighty God, and your word is true and it's sufficient for us. And I pray and ask you this morning that everybody here, those listening, can understand how mighty you are and how true your word is. Amen. I'm by no means a super dad. I fail a lot. I did offer to preach for Dave just to help him out. I didn't offer because I have some kind of an edge. I'm far from an edge. I'm off the edge. But I offered to preach so I can learn. So really today I'm preaching to myself. So you guys are just listening as I preach to myself. I want to go back to Ephesians 6. So you guys were already there at one time. Just go back to Ephesians 6, the first 4 verses, if you could. We all know these 4 verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now we have an outline. There's like one line for three things. Really, if you want to, I caved in. I did not want to have an outline, but if you want to list down like six more items after each one of those, there's going to be six things for each not, but, and because. And so I'm going to tell you the first thing. It's right out of the verse. Okay? Some of you guys can probably start filling that out. Not provoking them is our first thing. If you get nothing else, just get this first verse that I'm going to go over. Don't provoke your children, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you don't get anything else, just remember this one verse. And so the first one, the not, is don't provoke them. The but is to teach them diligently, right out of the verse. And the because is that first word in verse 4, fathers, because we are fathers. That's why. That's why we're to not provoke them. That's why we're to teach them, because we're the ones. All the responsibility really falls on us. We are the fathers that he's talking to us. He's addressing us. Paul earlier explains in chapters 4 and 5, actually all of Ephesians is packed with so much knowledge and wisdom. But really, chapters after he gets through how depraved we are in chapter 1 and what the gospel looks like in chapter 2, first 3 kind of goes through that some more. But 4 and 5, he actually starts telling us what to do and how to live. He tells us how to walk worthy of the calling. He tells us about the gifts that God grants us for the unity of the body. He tells us to put off our old self and put on the new. He also tells us to stop speaking corruptly, but start speaking truth, building others up. Stop lying, or stop cheating and stealing, but start giving. Tells us also to love others, to discern, to give thanks. Many things that he does. He even goes on and at the end of 5, he gives us the roles of husbands and wife. So he's telling us all of what we are to do. And then 4, he says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord is what I just told you, 4 and 5, all of packed in Ephesians 4 and 5, and actually all of that. So if you don't know what to chain your kids up in, read Ephesians, and then read the rest of the Bible, and then you'll figure that one out. But primarily, if you go to Ephesians 5, verse 1, he tells us to be imitators of himself. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 10, he tells us to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17, he says, don't be foolish, but just understand what the will of the Lord is. And then, of course, verse 20, just give thanks. Give thanks always for everything. Why? Because out of reverence for Christ in verse 21. So it is actually because of Christ why we are imitators, why we do not be foolish, why we want to understand the will of the Lord, why we want to be pleasing, is because of Christ. So, you guys feel the love of Father's Day and it's a nice warm day. You guys feel the love. Can I tell you some stuff, some truths that we all need to hear, some reality, like a little reality check? There are some books, and I got some stats, so you're going to have to bear with me. But there's an author of Where's Dad by Walden Hardenbrook. He wrote, there's been a Jesus movement, there's been a Holy Spirit movement, but what we need is a Father movement. He's talking about God the Father, where men can connect again to the heavenly model. We need a mighty spirit of Elijah, the prophet who turns the hearts of fathers to their children. We read that in Malachi 4:6. Even our American culture understands that there's a problem. A while ago, some of you guys remember Merv Griffin. That's old. I watched him once in a while. And Lucille Ball, and she was the top comedian. He interviewed her and asked her, what's happened to our country? What's wrong? What's going on with our families? What's missing? And you know, even her, what she said, she goes, Papa's missing. She goes, things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he'd be able to fix it. And so I'm not sure if she was a believer or not. I don't really think so, but she got the principle right. The father is missing, and that's a huge problem. God, in the beginning, has proclaimed that it is not good for man to be alone. From Adam, he instituted the family and him as head of the human community or relationship of a family. So many years, many years of history and cultural changes have changed how we do business with each other. But the family has been the same. It's a natural functioning cohesiveness that God has instituted and has not changed. The family is still the family. So it provides soul for each nation as it is nourished and protected through fatherhood. And so it's an important task for fathers today. Well, what is fatherhood? Well, I've got four kids, but that doesn't really define what fatherhood is. I mean, anybody can make a kid. But an author by another book, his name is Clayton Barbeau, he wrote the book Ahead of the Family. He says that fatherhood is defined as this. It's the notion of responsibility is at the crux of true fatherhood. It's the conscious sense of responsibility for the physical and spiritual well-being of others. It is the mark of the true father. Let me say that one more time. The conscious sense of responsibility for physical and spiritual well-being of others is the mark of a true father. So it really comes down to responsibility. So the soul of our nation has been in crisis large part because men have abandoned their God-given roles, whether through ignorance or just other reasons that we've found. We love to justify whatever we do. But they've given up their roles and turned away from the notion of being responsible for the physical and spiritual well-being of those around them. I'm going to give you some stats. But first, here's the second, not but because. Not making babies, but being responsible, because there are many out there without role models. Here's the stats. There's a book I borrowed from Larry quite some time ago, and I found it because we just built some bookshelves and found my books around. And, you know, I missed the blessing on that one. Probably could have read it last year when I had it from Larry. But I'm glad I have it now because I used some good material from that book. And I am going to give that back to you Wednesday, Larry. This has been a long time coming. But in that book, Steve Ferrari, he's a good author, he says that today's boys are in trouble. They are not being mentored, but instead they're being taught, feminism with a little touch of socialism. As a result, boys are, here they are, 6 times more likely to be having learning disabilities. They are 3 times more likely to be registered drug addicts, 4 times more likely to be diagnosed as emotionally disturbed, and 12 times more likely to murder. Those that are 15, under 15, are twice as likely to be admitted to psychiatric hospitals, 5 times more likely to kill themselves. 90% of them are on drug treatment programs, and 95% of them are in juvenile court. This is bad for the kids, the boys of America. It's Father's Day, and I don't want to rake us over the coals, so let's blame something or someone else. Because there's been some major historical events, haven't there? I mean, it's really made us not be the fathers that we should. It's been easier for us males to move away from the family and move to the factory and the lure of the materials that we have in this country, isn't it? I mean, it's easier for me to go out and work and make the money for the family than it is to, father my kids any waking moment that I have. But whether it's the American Revolution, the Second Great Awakening, Victorianism, feminism, socialism, you pick an event. But I tell you what, today's children are the first generation, and actually some are the second generation in this country's history, who think that divorce and separation are a normal part of family life. On average, American fathers, sorry to tell you this, but American fathers give each of their children a mere 3 minutes of undivided attention a day. 3 minutes. Where are these phantom fathers? Who do we blame? Well, let's just start fresh. No blame shifting allowed. We can make the change. You know why? Because God has given us direction in His Word. So here's the third not button because. Not self-focused, but others-focused, because God has a command. Do you know that a big chunk of our Bible is devoted to kings? I've got a thick one, a thick Bible, so probably got a half inch worth of Kings and whatnot. But there is a big portion of your Bible devoted to Kings. Now, a lot of these guys were very poor examples. Adultery, murder, fornication, you name it. There was many sins that these guys had. But Deuteronomy 17, verse 15 and 17, they had instructions for these kings. There was three of them. Basically, when they instituted a king, they said that the kings, don't multiply your horses, don't multiply your wives, and don't multiply gold and silver. Why do you think he did that? Because their hearts would turn away from God. That was it. That was the first three rules for choosing a king. Make sure they don't multiply on these things, these other gods. Well, those rules are good, but you know what? Even before they instituted a king, they had really good rules for a father. And so if you want to turn to Deuteronomy with me, Deuteronomy 6, and actually 1 through 9 is a whole good portion of what fathers and mothers should be teaching their families. But if you want Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 7, are summed up with two very easy instructions. Basically, one, love God deeply and teach your son and daughter diligently. Let's read verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit at your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. He goes on to say, you bind them as a sign on your hand and the frontlets of your eyes. You write them on the doorposts. Just make sure you have these commands written down. He goes on and explains more, but go to verse 12. He said, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. God himself has taken us out of slavery, and we need to remind our kids that you too, were slaves to sin, and he has brought us out of that. We need to remind our kids that. So let me just go through these two things. Love God deeply and teach your kid diligently. Number one, heart, soul, and mind. They mean our whole being, everything about us. Nothing hold back. So, it's like when you met your wife for the first time. It's like, I got to have her. Well, devotion's something like that, minus the hormones. That kind of devotion we should have when God commands us. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? And so we need to love God deeply. You see, kids can understand when we're true and when we're fakes. They need dads who love God unashamedly, and they need them to be taught. Kids need this. Going to the second one, diligently. Fathers were to be present in the lives of their sons and daughters. They were very intentional. You know what intentional means? Intentional means when you're doing your chores, when you're taking them to practice, when you're teaching them the skills that you are passing down to them, you intentionally talk about the Lord to them. Now, you don't have to force the issue, but if God is center in your life, your kid won't miss it. He can't miss it if God is center in your life. If that man is godly, then the son will observe the father in heaven through his dad. Sons need to see God the Father through their fathers that they have earthly. And dads, don't just wait for the chores and the practices. Intentionally make time to spend individual focus time with each of your kids, because it's that time when your kid's heart will open up to you and you'll be able to talk to them about things that you don't always talk about when you're busy doing the things that we're always busy with. So rules without regulation or rules without relationship really equals a rebellion. And so we can give our kids rules, but if we don't have a relationship, there will be time for rebellion. God called you to be a father and not a jerk. Kids are going to have enough jerks in life. I just hope that you aren't one of them. Colossians 3 tells us to don't exasperate our kids. We don't exasperate our kids because they know the difference between what authority is and what authoritarian is. It's the It's the hard job of fathers to mix love with discipline. And so that is all we're to do. We are to love our kid, but we are to be disciplining them out of love. And so we don't want to overemphasize the love or overemphasize the discipline. We need to mix them two together and further our kids. Well, I want to give us a couple examples. You guys know some of the people in the Bible. We have David, Samuel, and Eli. We all know David, right? How bad a guy he was. We know most of the sins that he has. But what about Eli the priest? You guys remember Eli? I think he was kind of worthless, if you ask me. Although he did mentor someone, an important man. But Eli was a priest of Israel. And if you want to turn to 2 or 1 Samuel, I'm going to run down a couple verses just to enlighten you a little bit. 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel. He was a priest, but he had major discipline problems in his own home. Major. And they really affected his ministry. So 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. It says, "And now the sons of Eli were worthless. They did not know the Lord." Go to 17. It says, "Thus the sin of the young men were very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." You see, basically what they did is they despised the offering by keeping a portion for themselves. If you read through from 12 to 17, it kind of explains what they were doing. But basically, they're just keeping a portion for themselves. It'd be like Nathan, my son, if after they counted the money, he'd just go up there. And before Jim and Marcia counted the money, he'd go up there and start grabbing handfuls of cash and just stuffing them in his pockets and walking away and just expected that. That's how bad it was for his sons to be despising the offering. And so we read again later in verse 22. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all of what his sons were doing in Israel and how they lay with women who were serving in the entrance to the tent of the meeting." But guess what? Eli didn't do anything. He was more worried, I think, of Hannah. Remember, he was worried thinking Hannah was drunk when she was praying. I think he's more worried about other people than he was of his own kids. But God sent him a message, and he still didn't listen. God finally spoke through the guy that he mentored. You know who it was? Samuel. Eli mentored Samuel, and Samuel's seen all this happening in Eli's life. And Samuel grew in stature, and he finally, the Lord spoke through Samuel to speak to Eli. And if you go to chapter 3, you'll hear what Samuel says in verse 12 and 13. Because Samuel tells Eli of what God is going to judge him for what he didn't do. He says, "On that day," verse 12, "I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end. I declare to him that I am about to punish or judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his son were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them." Flip over to chapter 8. And so we see Eli, a very worthless example of a father, because he failed to discipline. And so one of the guys he mentored, Samuel, a judge of Israel, he sees all this happening. But Samuel himself did not learn from the mistakes of Eli. He didn't learn, and he actually changed the course of history for Israel. We read in 1 Samuel 8. Let me look. 1 Samuel. I didn't even look at it yet. Give me a second. 1 Samuel 8. Actually, we're going to go 1 through 5. "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in the ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations." How'd you like to have your name going down in history to be the last judge of Israel? God appointed for judges to rule over Israel. And because of Samuel's lack of being a father, they start having kings because of him. That's pretty bad. I'd hate to be having my name go down like Samuel did. Well, Eli didn't do anything. Samuel didn't do anything. But we go to David. David, we know a lot about. We know a lot of his sins. We know that he was busy killing and committing adultery. And he didn't mentor his sons. I just want to talk to you about his three older ones. We all know Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. They lived lives of wealth and privilege. But you know what they didn't live a life of? Discipline. They did not live a life of discipline. And they did not know the Lord. Amnon, he raped his half-sister Tamar. And David didn't do anything. He did not discipline. So finally Absalom, a couple years later, finally he kills Amnon for raping Tamar. Of course, now David steps in. David steps in by, what's he do? He disciplines him by basically putting him in a corner or not talking to him for 5 years. That's a good one. That's real good. A little too late, right? Well, after that, Absalom conspires, and we know that he takes the throne from David, and then he actually humiliates his own father in public. And I'm not going to tell you about that. You can read that for yourself of how he humiliates his father. But after that, Absalom is killed by the governor, and David returns home. And then the last part of his life, when David's getting ready to die and Solomon takes over, Adonijah tries to take over the throne there too. He steals the throne from him. And so all three of his older sons really have no idea what discipline is. David failed. But you know what? Even though he wasn't a model father, he is the only king who, after realizing he messed up, he started to mentor, and he mentored Solomon. I think he did a fine job mentoring Solomon, and we know the story of Solomon later on in his life. He messed up too. But David saw how bad of a job that he did with his first kids, and he took a change. He took a stand, and he wanted to mentor his younger son, Solomon. So even with all of his sins, he was a man after God's own heart. He was devoted to the Lord. And when we truly repent to the Lord, we are merciful, or He is merciful, and He will cleanse us, and He will bless us, and He will use us. Now, David's consequences did not get removed, but his heart was changed, and that heart changed his family's course through Solomon. Solomon could have asked for anything else, but I think it was David's mentoring and him steering Solomon to ask for wisdom and not anything else. And so here's the fourth not button, because not a poor example, but a good example, because we can repent and be cleansed and be used. Proverbs 22 tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. I get a helper there. Johnny, can you help me out with this one? The rod of discipline. Now, it's kind of funny, but this is a rod. Okay. I looked it up, how long rods were. Make like a shepherd and hang on to that one for a second, will you? And let me tell you this first, too. Even though your kid seems to act okay, guess what? They're bound up inside, okay? And you need to remove that binding agent far from them. Now, I'm holding up this rod, not because I want to show you how big of a stick you need to smack at your kids. No, it's not that. Let me just explain this. A rod was usually 6 cubits long, and a cubit, you know, is tip to finger, tip to elbow, and that's 18 inches. So if you go 6 of those, it's 9 feet. That's not quite 9 feet, but shepherds did like to use these, especially when they were around sheep, because they were in the middle of sheep, and what Johnny would do is, if he wanted to get Mark, they used to name your sheep too, right? Yeah, if he was a shepherd, he'd name his sheep. So he'd, you know, stab Mark in the back. Hey, get going. So he'd be able to get to the sheep's far away. So these rods were very long. Well, one thing I want John to do is I want him to hold that rod up from him and see how far away that he can do and go towards the window. And see what that rod looks like. I know it's kind of heavy, isn't it? It's kind of long. Well, guess what's that rod look like to you? It's consistently long, right? And it's straight, isn't it? Well, that's what the distance, you don't have to hang on like that. You can, but just hang on to it so people can see that. This is our object lesson. We need to remember that discipline is not just the rod to hit, okay? Discipline is long and it's straight. We need to be consistent with our discipline. You see, from where Johnny is, if he hold that thing up again, your kid starts out, okay, your wife bears them as a child, and when you hold up to the rod, okay, away from you, that end right there, the brass part, that's your kid when they go off to college. That's your kid when they get married. That's your kid when they're on their own and they're living for the Lord and they're disciplined, okay? But between the time that they're close to you and far away, you need to have a long and consistent straight path of discipline. Thanks, Johnny. That's what the rod is. And we need to see what the rod really was. It was a long staff. We think of a rod as a little, you know, something quick that we can pass through the air really quickly so it makes a mark. But no, the rod was a long, straight utensil that they used to use for measuring and for battling with the sheep a little bit. But it also is a reminder for us that it was told to me by an Inc. executive, Randy Patton. He said, discipline is not moment-orientated, it's goal-orientated. And so when you have a problem with our kids, it's not for the moment. It's for the goal of when they are leaving the house. Hebrews 12 tells us in verse 11 that for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, the fruit of righteousness. I want my kids to be their own disciplinarians. I want them to know what's right for themselves. I want them to know the privilege of what it comes, that responsibility begets privilege, not the other way around. You guys know the story of Samson. This guy was privileged with everything, but he had no responsibility. I want my kids to have responsibility and earn the privileges that they have. Too many parents give their kids too many privileges with no responsibilities. So here's fifth one. Not moment-oriented, but goal-oriented, because it yields a fruit of righteousness. Not moment, but goal. So it's good to try to avoid errors. Owning up to our errors is nice, or trying to avoid them is nice, but owning up to them is what a real man does. We as real men are made up of owning up to our errors, because I think we're all going to fail, right? There's not a one of us that does not make a mistake. Our sons and daughters need to learn how to recover from mistakes, because they are going to. And if we respond in a biblical way to respond and recover from our mistakes, that's how our kids are going to learn how to recover from their mistakes. And if we don't do it, if we don't show them, how are they going to learn? Who are they going to learn it from? You name it. They'll find someone. So are we quick to respond when God convicts us? Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, when I'm a dad, and I am right now, and I will be for the rest of my life, I do that with fear and trembling. But I also know it is God who works in me to do His will. And so I take great comfort in that. We must remember that the enemy loves to diminish what the Father does. He will stop you from committing your family to the Lord. And he will also, if you already committed, he will take away your headship. He will make you less and less effective as a father. And he does this two ways. First, he severs your relationship with your wife. And second, he severs your relationship with your kids. We are under attack. Ephesians 6, if you read on, tells us why we put on the armor. We are under attack from Satan. We must not give in to the feminine manipulations. Now, I'll explain that later, but just a story. Just yesterday, Stacy was giving me some alone time so I can finalize the sermon I've been prepping for some time. And as she's leaving, she just kind of reminds me. She says, "Now, what are you going to do today?" And I told her, "I'm prepping for the message." She goes, "Okay." And then without a breath, she starts to coach me on what I need to do. And in a loving way, I remind her, "Honey, I know what I need to do. You kind of worry about what you need to do, and I'll do what I need to do. She wasn't trying to control me. It's just a curse. That's just a curse, okay? So I know it was that. She's just trying to tell me how to do what I need to do, and in a loving way, we need to see that. I didn't need to make a press conference, okay, telling her to state the fact that I'm the man. No, none of us need to make a press conference. Just start taking over. That's it. Just start taking command. Start taking leadership. If we haven't done that yet, just start doing it. Don't make a big production. Just do it. I don't know why, because I lost my spot. Because I was talking about Stacy. Because our wives will respect us for it. And because Jesus Christ has commanded us to. We are the head of the house. And we need to just do that. Okay? So, we're enough with the examples. Let me just talk about masculinity and feminine. Christ is our example. The more like Christ we are, the more masculine us men will be. Now, he's not a feminine guy with manicured fingers and beautiful face complexion and long wavy hair that most of us have that picture of when we blink our eyes and think of Christ. We think of that picture. And I hate it. It's disgusting because it's too feminine. He was a carpenter. Carpenters back then cut down their own trees and sawed lumber with their bare hands, okay? This guy's kind of tough. He's not feminine looking. Revelations 19 also tells us that Jesus is one who judges. He wages war. His eyes are aflame. His robe is dipped in blood. He's striking down nations, and he rules with a rod of iron. Sounds kind of masculine to me. I'm not sure about you, but this is a masculine kind of guy. The boys are, from the start, though, are raised kind of like in a feminized culture. I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm just stating what I've read in books and what I think is happening to our country. It's a feminized approach to emotions, to personal relationships and values. We're all to be tolerant. Young boys need women who love them and care for them, and that is true. They need a godly influence, and women are the best way to do that in their rearing years. But they need a man in their life to teach them what masculinity looks like. What's masculinity? It's a willingness to lead. Assume responsibility. To despise passivity. Don't be passive. It's a willingness to stand alone and be unpopular. It requires courage, honor, willingness to sacrifice. It's not some street fighter or some guy on steroids, okay? Masculinity is someone who sacrifices for the good of others. I was made, as a kid, I was made in fifth grade to sit still and to be quiet, or else I'm going to the principal's office. What fifth grade boy do you know can sit still? Okay, that's the kind of feminine is. Okay, girls can sit still all day long and they won't. You look at Maddie, she's got special things about her that she can stay still for a long time. But most girls can stay still for a while. Boys can't. You look at Noah or any of the other boys in this church in about 2 seconds and they're flumping and jiggering. I'd have been a poster child for Ritalin. But thanks be to my dad, who had 17 face cords of wood that I had to stack about 3 times, and a garden that was about a half acre that I had picked rocks and weeds. That was my Ritalin. Also, they had paddles back in the early 80s and late 70s, too. So I think they used it on me quite a bit. But that was my drug, paddle and chores. But I don't want to make light of that either. But there is a sense of a feminine approach to boys who don't continue to be tolerant of our ways in which we do schooling. I want to talk to us on some final thoughts. One of our last ones is not feminine but masculine because Christ is our example. And not feminine but masculine because Christ is our example. Turn to, this is our last one, turn to Malachi 4. Hold your finger there at Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Verse 4 and 5. Hold your finger there. And then turn to that crusty part of your Bible, the white pages, Hosea 4 and 5. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. I've got to find it myself. I'd be bad at sword drill in front of everybody. I'm right there. Isaiah 4, 6. Remember in a time when the fathers of the nation of Israel were failing in the responsibility, the land was polluted with greed, oppression, robbery, and adultery, murder. Kind of like our nation today. So if you go to verse 6, Hosea tells us, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected the knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Heldon Hardenbrook, in that book I told you, Where's Dad? He also says, "American society has divorced itself from heaven because American fathers have ceased to pattern their fatherhood after the fatherhood of God. There is no hope for the children of America unless fathers return from exile of self-serving behavior and offer their souls to the mercy of Father who created them. Fathers of America must come to know God as their father and see his fatherhood as a father of the pattern of their own." You see, Paul understood this. That's why Timothy was able to tell him that he was a father. That was why Timothy was able to tell his children to imitate him. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Be imitators of me as I am also of Christ." So Paul understood how to imitate God. We, fathers, are to imitate God. Christ himself did the same thing. In John 5:19, he says, "So Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise.'" So we need to pattern ourselves to the Father. And Christ even did that to his Father and showed us, his fathers, how we do it. And Christ, even though we all know him as God the Son, in the Trinity, he's a son and not a father figure. But really, to the church, he is our father. He's the father of the newborn race. And Isaiah 5 tells us that he is the everlasting father to us. Prince of Peace, everlasting father. And so, Christ is an example of our father. Well, who is our true father, God? He said, he's the one who created us. He created everything. He so loved the world that he began his only son. John says that what so manner of love the Father has bestowed that we should be called his children. He first loved us. He bears all things. He remains faithful. He unifies us with the bond of perfection. And he is zealous for all these things, and Zechariah tells us. So because of our view of God will determine our view of man, the essence of all fatherhood and family can be found within the Holy Trinity. All the crucial questions of our day regarding the roles and functions of equality and what a man and woman should do are better understood based on relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you're still in Hosea, flip over to chapter 6. And he tells us what to do. Hosea 6, 1 through 3, says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third, he will rise up that we may live for him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord." How are we doing? And how are we going to do? How are we going to return to him? Well, remember the verse that Johnny had told us in Malachi? You can flip back over there. You guys, your fingers around there. He said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." We need the spirit of Elijah in our fathers today. In our country, we need the spirit of Elijah in three major areas. In the highest government level, I was reading Father's Proclamations, and there's one every year for Father's Day. I read today's, and it really left me. It was kind of feminine and tolerant and didn't really say anything about God. Really, God wasn't mentioned at all in it, and it was to fathers. It started in 1966. Some of you guys remember Lyndon Johnson? You, Ralph, remember him? Lyndon Johnson actually...
No relation.
No relation. Well, Lyndon Johnson, our former president, in 1966 started the proclamation. And he said, history and instinct tell us that the society that does not encourage responsible fatherhood will pay for its failure in future generations. This is a man, you know, he said that before I was born, but I wish we'd have proclamations like this. Far too long have we been gone without an exhortation from a president to be responsible dads. We need a spirit of Elijah in our schools. It's been far too long that young boys suffer from the absence of a male teacher with a system that does not allow for normal masculine development. I'm not saying bad things about schools, but I think more men should be able to be teachers in their school system to train our kids to know what masculinity looks like. And mostly, we need the spirit of Elijah in our churches. Now, in this country, not in this church is very good about this, but mostly in this country, boys view churches as a sanctuary for women and a Sunday school for sissies. And so men must again be the primary religious teachers in Sunday schools and the churches. All men are called to be spiritual leaders, grandfathers, single people, or single men, childless husband alike. Men are to be called to be devoted to time and effort and energy to guide young men and women, but mainly men, around them. We are especially commanded to devote time to those without fathers. Psalm 68 says to imitate God by being fathers to the fatherless. And so this is a call to all of us. Real men don't make babies. Real men take responsibility for the physical and spiritual care for children and even those that have been deserted. Responsibility lies at the heart of fatherhood, and it is intended to be that way. I want to leave you with one last verse. Proverbs 19:18 says, and write this down, discipline your son, for there is still hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. So our last not button, because not having kids, but fathering kids, because there is hope. Discipline them because there is hope right now. Whatever the case may be, today, from now on, there is hope to raise your kids. Our sons and daughters are born for a purpose. It is our job as fathers to help understand and find their gifts and to bear fruit so that they can discover what their calling is. That's our responsibility, to find out what our kids' calling is. And as a father, I pray for that. If we're going to be winning the battle for the family, we must become dads determined to know God the Father and commit ourselves to boldly tell others about Him. Boldly. And so I just leave you with these things as we have a Father's Day today. Let us pray.